Jesus, Peter, John, and you, you and me. Peter, looking at John, says to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus says to Peter, "What is that to you? You follow me." So please come with me to the reading which we had. As I said, we're just not in Colossians today. We're just doing an old sermon, but tweaked around a little bit. But John 21, particularly we're looking at verses 18 to 23, and we have three things to say, three points. And the first point is this: Peter. Now, we're standing on the other side of the cross. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and for the third time, John tells us that Jesus meets with his disciples. But of course, it's unfinished business. Peter has fallen. Three times he denied the Lord. So three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "I love you." If you like, it's a threefold confession to wipe away the stain of his threefold denial. And each time Peter says, "I love you," Jesus gives him a commission to shepherd his sheep. But of course, the sun is rising, and the embers of that fire are still glowing. There's a great catch of fish that's lying on the shore. And so says Jesus to Peter, "One more thing." Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Peter once promised, "Lord, I will lay down my life for you." Well, that promise will be redeemed in full. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, listen to what I've got to say. Listen to me. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted." Peter the fisherman, a man of the sea and of the sail, free, independent. Peter's his own man. And Peter, the natural leader. He's the first to speak, the first to draw the sword. He's this great bear of a man with hands like shovels. He's the man who single-handedly hauls this great catch of fish to the shore. Bold, adventurous, Peter. No one tells Peter what to do. No one gets in Peter's way. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then John's comment, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." That expression, "stretch out your hands," was used to speak of crucifixion. So Peter, when you're old, how different it will be. Because the strong man will be led helpless. On your broad shoulders, they'll place that wooden crossbeam. And your strong hands will be stretched out and tied to that crossbeam. And on that final day, they'll dress you with a chain. And they'll lead you to a cross. They'll lead you, Peter, where you do not want to go. And there they will crucify you. There they will lift you up to die a long, slow, agonizing death. Peter, for you, a crown of martyrdom, a death by which you will glorify God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, take it to heart. Listen to what I'm saying." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. So, he's to shepherd the flock. That's hard work. It's a labor of blood, sweat, and tears. It's a call to lay down his life for the sheep. So Peter, after you wear yourself out, looking after my sheep, your reward will be a cross. Following Jesus, a daily cross and an ultimate cross. So Peter, why do it? Why give up all for Jesus? So, brothers and sisters, the call to follow Jesus? Why does it have to be all or nothing? Why do I have to put myself out? Why do I have to pain self to please Christ? Why choose this life? Well, Peter, why choose this life? Tell us. Because Peter had tasted the bitter tears of denying Jesus. He was the man who dumped Jesus to save his own skin. Well, says Peter, never again. I thought I'd lost him. I thought maybe from here there was no way back. Never again. Peter, why give up all for Jesus? Because he's seen the love of Christ. That here was the shepherd who had laid down his life for his sheep and for this particular sheep. And Peter knew that no one had ever loved him as Jesus had loved him. And he could look at that cross and said, he did all of that for me. He loved me and gave himself for me. So brothers and sisters, have you been conquered by his love? If you have, then you'll be happy to give up one sort of freedom to do what I want for a far greater freedom, following Jesus, to do what he wants. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And if the love of Christ has conquered you, it's no hardship, really, is it, to give up all for him? And Peter, why take up your cross? Because Peter has seen the glory. He talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." The holy mountain, what's Peter talking about? That the day of the transfiguration. When Peter and James and John, they're given this preview of the glory of the king to end all kings. We were eyewitnesses, he says, of his majesty. Eyewitnesses, a preview of that day when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Peter knows he's going to be carried safely through death. That however difficult it's going to be, however terrifying and terrible those last hours will be, he will be carried safely through death to stand on Mount Zion. To behold the glory of Jesus. To see the King in his beauty. And to want for nothing more. So brothers and sisters, glory awaits, doesn't it? Paul will say, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." The glory of Christ, bright hope for tomorrow. Why wouldn't I give up all for Jesus? But Peter, does it have to be all or nothing? Isn't there a kind of middle way? Does it have to be all or nothing? And Peter will answer, yes, if it be to glorify the King. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus tells him that his last work will be his best work. So, brothers and sisters, what of us? Here's a bridge joining two countries. You're on one side, the love of your life is on the other side. The only way you can reach them is to cross that bridge. No other way. But on that bridge, as you cross it, you'll be opposed and attacked. And almost with every step, you will be pained. The cost of getting from one side to the other side. But if you knew that however hard it was, that when you reach the other side, that the pains and the wounds would be healed immediately, and that you would be united with the love of your life, would you cross that bridge? That's Peter's point, isn't it? I think if you read Peter's letters, the love of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to cross that bridge. It means a daily cross, an ultimate cross. But you read Peter's letters, you know exactly what he's going to say. Because he'll cross that bridge, he knows as soon as he reaches the other side, every pain, every wound will be healed immediately. But he'll be with Christ. All for Jesus. Here is the life worth living and the Lord worth loving. Peter. So point number two, John. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him, Jesus, during the supper, and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? The last thing that Jesus has said to Peter is, follow me. It's clear enough, isn't it? Follow me. But Peter takes his eyes off Jesus, sees John following at a respectful distance, and says, yeah, but what about him? Now, in one sense, it's not an unnatural question, because when you read the Gospels, Peter and John are mentioned in the same breath. Always together. So Peter says to Jesus, well, what about John? Is he to care for your sheep? Is he to die a martyr's death? And Jesus' words are very straight, aren't they? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Peter, stop looking sideways. Stop looking at John. Eyes to the front. You follow me. My plans for John are for John's ears. And you're Peter. You're not John. So get on with what I've given you to do. You follow me. Verse 23, so the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things that you may know, so that we may know that his testimony is true. And John there writes to quash a popular rumor. Because when Jesus says, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Some people took it that John wouldn't die. He'd remain alive until Jesus returns. But of course, Jesus wasn't predicting John's future. He was simply telling Peter to mind his own business. You know, dinner's finished. Dad says to his son, Peter, clear the table. Son Peter looks sideways at his brother John and says to his dad, well, what about John? And Dad says, look, if I want John to do cartwheels across the table, what's that to you? Clear the table. Now, Dad doesn't literally mean, does he? He wants John to do cartwheels across the table. It's just a figure of speech. He's saying, Peter, you have your calling. It's big enough, isn't it? Shepherd the flock. It's big enough without you worrying about John. There's enough for you to be getting on with without wondering what John's going to be up to. Because you're Peter, and he's John. And John is not Peter, and Peter is not John. So leave John with me. You get on with your calling. What is that to you? You follow me. Peter, John, and point number three, you and me. Now, we all do a Peter, don't we? Jesus says, follow me. I have a work to do for Jesus. I have a calling. And it's bespoke. Only I can run my race. Only I can fight my fight. Only I can do the work that God has given me to do. He's the God who made me. He's the God who meant me. So I'm not a mistake. And the calling which I have is not a mistake. It's deliberate. It's planned. It's been planned in eternity past. It's come down to me here, now. Flesh and blood, in this moment, the life that I have. And he's given me that to do. And it's a life that's to be lived for his pleasure and his glory. And he says to me, the shepherd of the sheep says to his sheep, he says, follow me. And yes, it means a cross. But it's a cross that leads to a crown. It's a cross that I take up in anticipation of that glorious future. And he says, what's that to you? You follow me. And we don't mind, do we? Not when we've tasted the misery of backsliding, like Peter. Not when we've tasted the wonders of redeeming love, like Peter. And not when glory beckons, the great adventure. In my unconverted days, just witnessing the blood, sweat, and tears. But what was it all for? It was meaningless. But then when you're saved, it is the great adventure where blood, sweat, and tears really do count for something. It's all for Jesus. So we don't mind, do we? Until, like Peter, we take our eyes off Jesus. And we start looking sideways. And we see somebody else. And we say, Lord, what about him? What about her? And Jesus has to say, well, what's that to you? You follow me. The sideways look comes in all shapes and sizes, doesn't it? We may think, well, they're more gifted than I am. They're more appreciated than I am. They're more successful than me. They're a five-talent believer. I've only got one talent. And he says, what's that to you? You follow me. Yeah, but look at their personal circumstances. Their personal circumstances are so much better than mine. When I was in the States, I met a widow, a pastor's wife. She'd been married for over 60 years. Think of that, over 60 years. How wonderful. Diamond wedding and all of that. But she said it was a loveless marriage. Over 60 years and a loveless marriage. Suffering in that marriage, yet having to smile. Should she have married somebody else? I met a pastor whose young wife had a serious illness, and the medication that they prescribed to deal with that serious illness meant that she'd never really recovered. And their children, she was young, and she looked fine, but actually there was so little, she could hardly do anything. She only had a few hours of energy a day left in her, and she felt, there's my husband pastoring, and I can't support him in the work. And I look absolutely fine, so it just looks like I'm not bothered. I am bothered. How hard. She felt such a failure. So little that she could do. Should he have married somebody else? It's a sideways look, isn't it? Maybe you've got a sideways look. How many marriages are better than my marriage? Should I have married somebody else? Or maybe you're thinking to look at married people, at least they're married. I'd like to be married. I wish I was like them. And again, if you're married, the sideways look, you think, well, they've got children. I wish we had children. And then those with children, when they're sideways looking, think, well, their children are saved. And my children just cause me grief. And we can all take the sideways look, can't we? Personal circumstances, family life, it's so much easier for them. And Jesus has to say to us, what's that to you? You follow me. But they're so much better supported than I am, and they have less struggles and fewer trials, and they don't have the money worries that I have, and they don't have the health scares that I have, and they don't have the heartaches that I have. And Jesus says, yes, but Peter is not John, and John is not Peter, and you're not them, and they're not you. And what is that to you? You follow me. And churches can do it, can't they? The sideways look. They've got a better building. Sorry. They've got a better building than we have, or better facilities, or better gifts. They've got more flair, initiative, encouragements. Ah, they see more conversions than we do. They have more blessings than we have. And they're an ocean liner, and we're a sort of smoky tugboat, and they're the SAS, and we're Dad's army. And the Lord says, what is that to you? because that church is not this church and this church is not that church. You follow me, because Peter is not John and John is not Peter, and our calling is not their calling, and our story is not their story, and our church is not their church. And we have our own calling and our own church and our own story, and it's bespoke. So says Jesus, look to your front. Follow me. Should things be different? Have I been given second best? Have you seen the film The Conqueror? I'm not recommending that you do, but have you seen it? It's a 1956 epic where John Wayne is the Mughal Emperor Genghis Khan. Now, if you're a certain age, you'll know who John Wayne is. If you're a certain age, I've never heard of him. Who's John Wayne? John Wayne was the good guy who sorted out the bad guys. He was often in westerns. He was the cowboy, the good guy sorting out the bad guys. Oh, he was also in war films. He was famous for war films where his large, slow-moving bulk was completely immune to bullets. That's John Wayne. Genghis Khan. What did he do? He united the nomadic tribes of Northeast Asia and he molded them into a formidable army, and he conquered one of the greatest empires of all time. It stretches from modern-day Korea all the way through to Iran. And 800 years later, we still know his name, don't we? Genghis Khan, played by John Wayne. Well, they gave him a fake tan, a droopy moustache, a pointy hat and a sword, but he still looked and sounded like John Wayne the cowboy or the US Marine. Someone had blundered. It was a monumental miscast. Now, does the Lord make mistakes in casting? Should Peter be playing John, and John, should he be playing Peter? Has the Lord miscast you? Should you be living a different life? Should you be given a different calling? In his great story, has he miscast you? I have a friend who keeps kicking over the traces of his life, the sins, the mistakes, the heartaches. If only he had his time again, how different his life would be. There's somehow, as it were, another life out there that he should be living. And you get the sense, talking with him, that he feels he's sort of stuck on plan B. Maybe I married the wrong woman. Maybe I've got the wrong kids. Lord, what about them? That's the life that I should be living. Do you ever feel like that? Maybe you feel you've got the wrong body, the wrong face. You've got the wrong upbringing with the wrong formative experiences. You've got the wrong gifts, the wrong calling, the wrong church. Maybe you've got the wrong husband or the wrong wife. Or the wrong kids. If only I had other kids that weren't like these kids. Maybe you got the wrong singleness, the wrong trials, the wrong choices, the wrong health. And if I had my time again, do you feel you're living the wrong life, that you're on plan B? Has God miscast you? Are you somehow missing out? Do you feel that the life that I've got at the moment, I deserve better than that? Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. Ah, the freedom that Peter enjoyed. But hang on a minute, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, follow me. But that means going where I don't want to go. But it's not second best, is it? But that means humiliation and suffering. But it's not second best, is it? But that means a cross. But it's not second best. Because this is the way by which he will glorify God. And the last act of his life will be the greatest act of his life. Brothers and sisters, we go the way of the cross. And verse 18, that sometimes means I can't walk wherever I want. And perhaps the freedoms that I once enjoyed and live in expectation of are taken away. And I find that it means going where I don't want to go. But it's not second best, is it? Is it, Peter? Brothers and sisters, we go the way of the cross. We follow the Master. It's always that way. There isn't a shortcut. There isn't another way to take. We go the way of the cross, but it's at the cross that the Lord meets with us. It's at the cross that the Lord deals with us. It's at the cross that we bring him pleasure and glory, and it's there that broken hearts are healed and contrite spirits become rejoicing spirits. And it's there we catch the healing stream and offer up all our hearts to him. And it's at the cross that we see Jesus, and it's at the cross that we meet with Jesus. And it's not second best. Think of it, my sin nailed him to that cross, and yet by that cross my sin is taken away. Was that second best? That he loved me and gave himself for me. Was that second best? He did all that love could do for me. Was that second best? That he's rescued me from the ultimate calamity at infinite cost to himself. Was that second best? So how can I distrust him now? And his plan for my life, what did that involve for him? It meant that he must go to that cross and die for me. His plan for my life meant that he would die for me. That was in the plan for my life. Was that second best? It's cost him far more than it ever will cost me. And of course, it's not the end, is it? He's risen from the dead. It's the launch of God's new world. It's the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And it's unstoppable. So, brothers and sisters, just a few decades more at most. Just a few more tears. And then to see the king in his beauty and want for nothing more. But actually, on this side, the sheer wonder and joy and delight of knowing him and being with his people, the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. But to see that face that was spat upon for me, it's not second best. So when trials come and when it gets hard and when on the journey, the bespoke journey that he's prepared for you, and it wasn't like it used to be, I could go wherever I wanted and now I feel hedged in and things are happening and I don't like them and it doesn't seem right. Don't ask why. Don't ask why me. Ask the Lord, what's it for? And how can I bring you glory in this situation? Years ago, I went to a velodrome, an indoor cycle track, and you're given a bike. I assume it's still like this. The bike we were given, no gears on it, no brakes on it, that's even worse. It's a fixed wheel, and it's all right when you're going on the straight, but it's when you hit the curves. And this particular velodrome, it wasn't a big one, so the curves were really steep. I don't know what they were, about 45 degrees. So when you come to the curves, it's quite scary, particularly if there's a number of you on the bike, because you've got to go around people. You go quite high up on the curve. As you come to the bend, what's the danger? The danger is you start looking sideways, either at somebody else or how steep it is. And what do? You're tempted to slow down. In fact, you're tempted to think, I should never have started this. If you do that, what happens? You fall off the bike. The only way to safely negotiate those those bends, the most difficult part of the race, if you like, is to look straight ahead and to cycle as fast as you can. It's the only safe way to do it. Do you get the point? Jesus says, follow me. And maybe you've now reached a scary part of the journey. It's a tight bend. And you're looking sideways. And Jesus says, look straight ahead. Keep your eyes on me. And yes, it's going to be difficult. And you'll start feeling for the brakes. And there are no brakes. And you may start to think, I should never have started this. But don't slow down. Don't look sideways. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, you'll fall off. Follow me, he says. This is the one who loves you. The one whose plan for you is bespoke. The one who is gave himself for you. Keep your eyes on me. All for Jesus. Follow him without restraints, without regrets. Do you see? God's big story. The salvation of the world by Jesus Christ. The destruction of Satan. The death of death. Deliverance from sin. The redeemed coming home. That plan that just stretches into the new heavens and the new earth. And ultimately the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That big story is made up of our little stories. Little stories that meet at that rugged cross. There's Peter's story, and John's story, and your story, and my story. With all their ordinariness, and duties, and frustrations, and disappointments, and being hemmed in, and not being able to go where I would want to go, and all the sorrows that go with them, and sometimes the tragedies, and all my missteps, and my wrong decisions, and my regrets, and my sins, and my backslidings, and my spiritual calamities. That's being carried where I just do not want to go. And this morning I'm thinking, how did I end up here? But God uses our little stories to write his big story. Little stories, the tapestry of our lives, but those tapestries are woven together with the golden thread of his grace. So things really do work together. All things really do work together for my good. I'm not on plan B. I'm not. If I had my time again, I should be living a different life. It's not like that. And as I reflect upon him and of his love to me and of his plan for my life and that golden thread weaving it all together of his grace, we begin to realize, don't we, that this is the perfect plan of the perfect shepherd. The good shepherd who says to you this morning, what is that to you? You follow me. Let's pray.